Well, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm glad to be here. Thank God for his wonderful grace, his love, and his kindness. Lord, we thank you today for another opportunity to come, Lord, to look into your word, to receive, oh God, from your loving and from your giving hand. Speak to our hearts today as only you can. Tell us what thus saith the Lord to our hearts, Lord, and help us to hear you. We need to hear from you today. Father, we hear from men all the time. We don't need to hear from another man. Lord, we need to hear from you. And Lord, we're touched by men all the time. Lord, we don't need another touch from man. Today, Lord, we need a touch from you. And to this end, Lord, we pray and we believe you for it. In Jesus' name, we pray that you bless the children today, Lord, and be with them as well, and help them, Lord, to also experience your glory. And we thank you for it well in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. The book of Revelation, you know, we've been studying in the book of Revelation. We've made it 3 chapters in. We read about the different messages that God gave to the churches, 7 churches in Asia of that time. They called them church ages. There were 2 outlying churches. One was Philadelphia and one was Laodicea. In the first chapters of Revelation, we see where Jesus dealt with these 7 churches there in Asia. And he spoke to each church there about some good points and some bad points. 2 of those churches, again, the outliers. One was the church of Philadelphia and one was the church of Laodicea. Philadelphia received no rebuke from the Lord, just glowing reviews. But Laodicea was harshly rebuked by God, so much so that the Lord said that he would spit them out of his mouth. Unless you are, he said, I wish you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. God does not like lukewarmness. Either be cold or hot, but don't straddle the fence. Slide on one side or the other. Make a commitment. In other words, commit. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. So when we come to Revelation chapter 4, we need to pay close attention to a change that takes place here. And it's a change in location, and it is also a change in vantage point. As a matter of fact, it's a change to the highest point that you can ever get to. John wrote in Revelation 4, here in verse 1, he says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Remember that the Gospels and Acts tells us that Jesus had already ascended to heaven and sat down on the right hand of the Father. What we believe has happened here in Revelation chapter 3:22 through Revelation 4 is the rapture of the church, the taking away of the church. Because there's the change in scenery, and it seems to demand such to be the case. All of a sudden, he's looking in a different location. He was talking to the churches on the earth, but then he was told to come up hither. To better understand this, we need to look back at Revelation 1:19 just a bit. John was told to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. This is the outline that John had to work with in writing this book. The things which are seen, the things seen, Revelation 1:1-18, where John saw and described Christ in his resurrection glory, the very beginning. He saw this man, he saw this person standing behind him, and he described what he saw, the things which he has seen, and the things which are, and at the time was the church age that was described in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation. And then the things hereafter comprises the next 16 chapters of the book of the Revelation and comprises the largest part of this outline. All of chapter 4 through chapter 19 are about tribulation on the earth. Basically, after chapter 4 is tribulation on the earth. If you look through the book of Revelation, you'll find that there is no mention of the church after a certain point. It seems to have disappeared. Why? Because the church is not on the earth. It's in heaven. There's no mention of it because it's in heaven. The rapture will have occurred somewhere between chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation. The Spirit of God has been transferred from earth to heaven. In Revelation 4:5, it tells us, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." We identified in Revelation chapter 1, the seven spirits of God. It speaks of the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. And while it speaks of seven spirits, it alludes to one individual, and that individual is the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to also call your attention to something here. And this is very important. If you miss this, you begin to miss and perhaps misinterpret and misunderstand what's going on here. When John spoke to us in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, he was looking in the earth. He was talking about the churches that existed in the earth. After this, in chapter 4, John is in heaven. And he's describing something that's in a whole another place than where he was in the first three chapters. He is seeing now a whole nother dimension, a whole nother existence than what we even know about. And so one of the confusing things, and surely has been with me in the book of Revelation, are these different symbols and these different numbers and seven spirits of God. Whoa, I thought it was one spirit, but there's seven. But it's really talking about one spirit. But he's looking in a whole nother realm. And we have to make that transition in order to try and follow him. We really need God to help us to follow what's going on in this, because there's a lot of symbols and there are a lot of numbers and a lot of sights and very strange sights and things that are said that do not match our personal experiences. And so we need help from God to show us what's going on and what's being said. I don't think anyone has ever plumbed the depth of the revelation in this book. Believe me, I'm just skimming across the top. This is my first time through trying to teach, and believe me, I'm skimming across the top, and it's still deep. There's so much more in the book that I won't even try and touch upon, because we need to get what we can get. And then, of course, it will be up to you to go back and study, and, sometimes you need a little help. Don't be afraid to get books and helps. Just try to get something that's reputable and someone that trusts God and believes God. And actually, the Bible will interpret itself if you have the time to put in to study. But that's going to take a lot of studying and digging. But it'll take a dedication of your life, really, to get in and dig it out of the Bible. But it is there for you. And so, again, chapter 1, the seven spirits of God speaks of the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. Again, as it speaks of seven spirits, it really is talking about one individual spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost of God. For example, one can describe me in seven ways. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I'm an evangelist. I'm a singer. Seven functions, one person. Brother Raspberry, the singer. Oh, that's okay. Oh, wait a minute. He's a grandfather. Wait, I thought you said he was a singer. Yes, he is. He's the grandfather that sings. He's a father. He's a husband. See? Seven attributes, seven descriptions, one person. And so just like they can make that distinction with the Holy Spirit, and we just don't be confused by it. We could do the same with you. We could, Brother Oliver, and we could go down and find seven attributes about many of you, you see. But it's just as examples. So the Holy Spirit is that part of the Godhead that indwells the believers. And if the believers are in heaven, so is he. here Amen. When it speaks of the revelation. Now, here's some biblical proof of the rapture. There are two scripture witnesses to the rapture. And the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That's what the scripture says. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so we find two very powerful scripture references. One is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16. And another one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 52. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 states, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52 states, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Just as an aside, someone took it upon themselves to try and measure what a twinkling of an eye is. It's not as the eyelid goes down, but as the eyelid comes up. In other words, they calculated it to be the twinkling of an eye to be 1/1,000th of a second. That's taking 1 second, dividing it by 1,000, and then taking 1,000 of those 1,000 parts, and that would be considered a twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. Because a second is, this is how we count a second, 1/1,000. That's a second. 1/1,000. It's one 1/1,000th of a second. So that's pretty quick. So first we hear a voice in heaven in Revelation. Remember, Revelation 4:1, John wrote, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened." And look what he was looking. The door was opened in heaven. So we got to remember that he was looking in heaven at the time. Not on earth, in heaven. "And the first voice," he said, "which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking to me." That was in the book of Revelation 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God." So we got a voice mentioned in Revelation 4:1, but we also have a voice mentioned in the book of Thessalonians 4:16. And so we have a witness to the voice in the New Testament that matches the voice that was seen in Revelation chapter 4. And then you have the trumpet that he heard, so-called trumpet, but it really was a voice of a trumpet. In Revelation 4:1 again, John wrote, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking to me." That's Revelation 4:1.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound." And so here, 1 Corinthians also has a trumpet in, which witnesses to the trumpet that John spoke of in the book of the Revelation 4:1. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that was 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 states, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And so we have two witnesses here way in the New Testament that we've studied for years, that he's going to come with the trump of God. And so a trump or a trumpet is mentioned in two books of the New Testament, along with that in the Revelation.
Amen.
And then there's a change that takes place also that's witnessed. A change. In verse 2 of Revelation 4, he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit." This is the same thing that he said in Revelation chapter 1. He said in Revelation chapter 1, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And what he's talking about is that I was transformed. I was changed in shape and in form and in structure into a whole different dimension of existence. He was in a whole different dimension in the spirit. He was experiencing different in the spirit. He was seeing things differently in the spirit. He was hearing things differently in the spirit. It was not an earthly experience that he was having. It was a spiritual experience.
Amen.
And so he was in the spirit. And when you're in the spirit, that's how you see and you hear things that you normally don't see or hear in the natural. And then, so we can be in the spirit too. We can get in the spirit too. It's not some craziness that people do and they, you know, they put on a big show and say, oh, they're in the spirit, they're in the spirit. No, they're in the flesh. Mm-hmm. There's a difference in the spirit. I had a man praying for me and he's praying and he's shaking as he prays, trying to look spiritual. And Lord God, bless him, Lord, and touch him. I said, he's so far in the flesh that the spirit can't move here. You see, and I took notice that, I mean, just pray for me. Just be still and pray and let God work through you. Don't you try to push God in me. Whatever you pushing, I don't want it because that's coming out of you. I don't want that. You see, if the power of God is working, you don't need to do any all of this other stuff for the power of God to work. You simply just pray and ask God to touch and move by his spirit. If you lay your hands, you gently just barely lay your hands. You don't go, in the name of Jesus. And they say, oh, they went down in the spirit. No, you just knocked them down.
Yeah.
I had a lady praying for me one time, and she kept on pushing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And she was pushing, and I was pushing. And I said, well, I guess she want me to lay down. So I just went on and laid down. You know. Because it was between me and her, you know, it was pushing, so I just went on and laid down. But listen, you know, if God is going to do that, he's going to do it. And if he's not, he's not. And just because you don't go down don't mean God is not moving or that God won't move. And here I'm looking at Oliver. You need to turn around and let everybody see you, Oliver. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. That means there was a change that took place. And I know you never know when he's going to do this sometimes. You know, sometimes the spirit of God will move.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, he'll give you an inspiration or something. Or, I mean, I've been up here preaching, did not know, but next thing you know, I'm going, hey, Oliver, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to do that. But if I start talking, I will tell you something. But I'm just saying,
amen.
You know, God will do that. He'll point, you know, he'll have me point to you and begin to speak. And you'll think that I snuck up on the outside of your house and was listening in through the window. But I promise you, I was probably home asleep, you know. You know, but he will do that kind of thing. And sometimes he'll say, pray for so and so and so. And like this, Bobby said that, oh, we got a prophet in the house. You know, and the Lord told me that, Bobby, last week. It wasn't this morning, it was last week.
Amen.
See. And so the most powerful thing happened was I remembered to do it, you know, from last week. But it was way last week the Lord had brought that to me. And so, but that's how he does. In the spirit, there's no time, there's no distance, and there's no space. There is no limitations in the spirit. You can pray for someone 1,000 miles away. And if God is going to move, he can move over 1,000 miles away. I knew a lady in Miami. Called her, talked with her. How you doing, my sister? Well, I'm doing pretty good, but my knee has been bothering me. It's trying to lock up. I say, sister, put your hands on your knee.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, okay, you got your hand? Yeah. And I prayed for her knee. She said, oh, brother, it loosened up. It loosened up. See, I said, "Well, praise the Lord." That's when I was crazy enough to do that kind of thing. You know, praise God, I got educated now. But you know, but there's no distance, there's no time, and there's no space. Everything is that we know naturally. Somehow, it's either suspended or as you're moved out of that area, and you're in a whole nother place, a whole nother realm of existence, and it's different from our natural existence. It's just different. And he said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, a change took place. A change came over me. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All these indicate symbolically, it indicates the rapture of the church. The rapture, that is the catching away of the church. Listen, before he catches away the church, he has to change us.
Amen.
Because there's no way in the world that we can tolerate heaven or that other location in the condition we're in today. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no way you can take it. We won't make it, you see. And so God will have to change us in order to take us to be with him. So John's presence in heaven is symbolic. He represents the church in heaven when the voice said to John, come up hither. That's come up here. Yeah. He said, come up here. And he goes, immediately I was in the spirit. He had a special relationship with Jesus when he was on the earth. John had a very special relationship, and the church has a special relationship with Jesus also. We've got a relationship with Jesus that no one else has. Even though he made all things, we have a different kind of a relationship with Jesus. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, and that love for the world was a general kind of a love. He loved the whole world. The whole world, and the church has a special relationship with him. But so Jesus loved the church in particular, and he gave himself for it. So Jesus has a very particular feeling towards us, if I can say feeling. Mm-hmm. But it's more than that. But it's, you know, for the infirmity, due to the infirmity of our language, I have to say feeling. But it's greater than feeling. But he has a very special place for us. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. And so that makes us very special to him. The name John means beloved one. Mm. That's what his name means. John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Amen. In John's writing, you never see him write his own name. He always said the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Very humble man. Mm-hmm. Very, very humble. Just as John was called from among the disciples, he was the special loved one of the Lord. So is the church called out of the world as a special love for the Lord. God has a special love through Christ for the church. He looks at the church we are so privileged to have the relationship that we have with him. Sometimes it's difficult to appreciate the relationship that we have because we're in this battle all the time. But you got to know that Jesus has a love for you greater than any love that we can ever really comprehend. But just to know, like you love those children more than they know you love them.
Amen.
You know, you have a love for your children different than you do than any other child. You love children, but not like you love your own. You see?
Amen.
And so there's a different kind of a love that he has for the church. And we thank God for it. And so between Revelation 3 and 4, we have the rapture of the church that's being shown in the book of the Revelation. The good news is that the church, the real church, that is the Philadelphia church, will not go through the tribulation. One church of the seven that we studied will not go through the tribulation. That means there are six churches that will.
Amen.
And then those of those six churches that repent and overcome will be in the Philadelphia church. And then there are those. Listen, the church is going to continue after the rapture takes place. They're going to still have church. One man said there are going to be some churches where everybody's going to still be there.
Amen.
To preach to the whole congregation. Amen. I don't want to be there. I hope this place is emptied out when the rapture takes place. Don't nobody show up for church.
Amen.
Because we're all in heaven to be with the Lord.
Amen.
The church will not go through the tribulation period because the church will not be on the earth during that period. It's a 7-year period. The Bible does not allow for an interpretation which says that the church will go through the tribulation. You can't find that interpretation in the scripture. There are those that are premillennial, there are those that are mid, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, and amillennial, where it'll come after the tribulation. Well, I'm a pre-tribber. I'm believing for God to take us out of here before the tribulation. And listen, Romans chapter 1 says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which be in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You are not condemned in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You are not condemned in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not appointed to wrath. We're not appointed to tribulation as this great tribulation is to come. What John saw in heaven when God opened that door, what will be happening in heaven when the church gets there, and what we see here in Revelation in chapter 4 when the door is opened for John is worship. Worship.
Worship.
Now, some will say, well, I'm going to sure get tired of worshiping. Mm-hmm. No, no, you won't. You know why? Because you'll be changed.
Amen.
You'll be changed. You'll be changed into a form that can worship in the proper way. We worship some here, but I really think we kind of skim across the surface of worship. Sometimes we can worship, and sometimes we're so down until all we can do is say, thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Now, that's a worship, you know what I mean? But it's like then your hand dropped back down and your head dropped down because something's happened. But you got something on your mind, you see. But in heaven, we won't have these problems because he's going to change us and turn us into the ability to worship just like we're supposed to. We will look forward to worship. We will look forward to worshiping him. There are only 2 times in the book of Revelation that the door is opened to heaven. Only 2 times that it's opened. The first time is here in John chapter 4. And the second time is in Revelation chapter 4. And the second time is in Revelation chapter 19. There are only 2 times that the door to heaven is shown as opened in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation 19, verse 11 through 14, we read, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And so that door was opened. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. In several places, white, fine linen is what the church wears. And so this army that's clothed in white and fine linen is us, it's the church. Coming with him.
Amen.
Heaven opened the first time for us to go up, and it will open the second time for us to come down with Christ to reign and rule with him on this earth. 2 times. 1 time to go up and 1 time to come back down. The key in Revelation chapter 4 is the word throne.
Throne.
That's the key. Throne. Everyone is bowing down. Everyone is bowing down in worship before this throne. The word throne is mentioned 12 times in Revelation chapter 4. 12 times. Throne, 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 throne. It's mentioned 46 total times in the book of Revelation. Throne. So the key word in chapter 4 is the word throne. If you want a good outline to follow in Revelation chapter 4, follow the word throne as it is used, because you'll find it there 12 times. There are things above the throne. There are things before the throne. There are things around the throne in this chapter that revolves around the throne. That's because there will be much worship in heaven. Revelation 4, 2 and 3 begins to describe what John saw. He says, "And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And so when it says, "Come up hither," it says immediately I was in the spirit. Just that quick, immediately. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald." And so I sat there the other day, and I kind of did my little kitty drawing of the throne. And I started putting in the different parts of it. And just kind of pass this around. This is really not good drawing, but it shows you how busy, how much activity there is around the throne. And so, just... give it back to me. But that's kind of what it is. I couldn't draw everything. I couldn't put everything on there that was going on around the throne. But he uses many symbols to describe what he saw, because the sight was too wonderful. It was too wonderful for regular words. He had to say it was beyond description what he saw. And then all he could say is that it was something like this when he was describing what he saw. It was something like that. And it looked something like this. And when he gave the description of God, he compared it to a jasper, which is a clear gem like a huge diamond. It's like a diamond that's clear. And the sardine stone, it looked like a ruby. It was a beautiful red hue or color. He didn't see a bodily form. It was too wonderful to see, so he had to describe the colors that emanated off of it. And he saw the sardine stone, and he saw the jasper. It looked like a clear diamond to him. And this other stone was ruby, beautiful red color, the sardine stone. Mm-hmm. And it's a picture. That was a picture of God in heaven. That's all he could see. He said it was like this. It was like that. Words would not allow. You remember Paul was caught up into the third heaven. It says there, I think in Corinthians, he said, caught into a third heaven. He says, "And I heard words that were unlawful to utter." In other words, I can't find the words. What I saw and what I heard, there are no words. I can't describe it. He said, "There's nothing here for me that I can relate to you what I saw." He saw it, but he couldn't describe it. And so John says, "It's like this." And it was like an emerald. It was like this. And he's doing the best that he could to show what, you know, to help us to try to see what he saw. And in verse 3, he describes a rainbow round about the throne like an emerald. An emerald, which is a beautiful green, and it was a complete circle, not a half circle. We see a rainbow in a half circle, but really a rainbow is a full circle. If you're high enough in an airplane on a giant structure and you saw a rainbow high enough, you would see a complete circle. You've seen them? Rainbows are not half circles. Rainbows are complete circles. And that's what he saw. He saw this rainbow, and he said it was like an emerald, meaning it was green. And the rainbow symbolizes God's promise and the promises of God. Remember, he made that promise to Noah to never destroy the earth again with a flood. But with the measure of mercy, he's going to do it differently. It carries a message of judgment, or a type of judgment, or a type that won't take place. While we are in heaven, earth will go through tribulation such as never before experienced by man. There is going to be such trouble on this earth that we've never even... You got trouble now, right? We got trouble now. We got trouble now. I mean, in our Christian lives, we got trouble now. Sometimes it's almost unbearable. Sometimes sicknesses hit us and things hit us until it's just almost unbearable. Pain, sometimes the pain is just almost unbearable. But it's nothing compared to what's headed this way for those that don't know Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And those that are alive, listen. I was first told about the rapture of the church in the tribulation in 1980. It is 2018. I'm closing in on 70. I'm 67, you know. And it still hasn't taken place. I was more hopeful at 29, 30, that it would happen in my lifetime, but now I'm 67 and, you know. So maybe there's still a chance, you know, it could happen today. It could happen. That's what I was told. Could happen today. It could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. And so what that is, the Lord wants us to be looking for his soon return. He wants us to be looking for his soon return. But many generations have lived and died looking for the coming of Christ, and he did not come in their lifetime. And the reason is God has something better planned for even that generation. No one is going to heaven without the other one. We're all going at the same time.
Amen.
And so those that sleep in the Lord, the Bible says he will bring with him. And then all of us are going to go together. And so whether you live or you die, you're still going with him. Or he will call you out of the grave to go with him. And then it'll be those that have died in the Lord and those that are alive at the time of the rapture will go to be with him. We're all going together to be with him. And there's that 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb that we'll enjoy. 7 years with him. Wow, that's a long time just to enjoy Christ and to celebrate Jesus. But then those that died without Christ will remain buried. Those that are alive at the time of the tribulation will go through the tribulation. But there's a judgment coming that those that died outside of Christ, they're going to be resurrected to damnation. They will be called out of the grave, but it won't be to go to heaven. It'll be to stand before the white throne judgment, to be judged for the things that are done in their lifetime. And they won't be able to say, I didn't do it, because there are going to be some books that they're keeping score. Do you know that they're keeping records of our lives? Do you know they're writing down somewhere? There is a scribe that's writing down every activity, or there are some scribes that are writing down every activity in our lives. And at that time, this the Bible says, then the books will be opened. And another book called the Book of Life of the Lamb. So it's going to be the Book of Life, and it's going to be the other books that are going to be opened there. And if your name is not written in the Book of Life of the Lamb, then you'll be judged according to the things that are there. And then lake of fire. And so there's no escaping this thing, even if you don't live to go through the tribulation. If you die without Christ, the next thing on agenda is the judgment seat, the white throne judgment.
Amen.
There's no getting by this. Say, oh, praise God, I might die and don't go through the tribulation. Oh, wait a minute. There's a whole lot more coming your way down the road. Still got to face judgment for the things done in your life if you die outside of Christ. That's the warning that we must give to people. And that's why it's urgent that we get this word out. It's urgent that we share this message. Because if they die outside of Christ, there's no hope. There's no hope for them. No hope. And you don't have to go around and passing out tracts all the time and say, hey, you know, Jesus coming. You just be there. Just be in the moment. Just be a Christian in the moment. And just be a loving person and just love and share. You see, and if you get a chance to give your testimony, give your testimony. And let them know what the Lord has done for you. You don't have to be standing up at a pulpit. Just be in the moment.
Amen.
Just be loving wherever you are. Love like Christ loves. You see? And be that example of the love of God wherever you are. See? They might ask a question. There's the open door. Then you answer the question. You see? Unless God calls you to a special ministry, you just be there in the moment. But he might call you. And if he does, don't worry, you go. Because you won't get rest until you do.
Amen.
You might sleep, but you wake up tired. Or you wake up agitated, you know. And so I could see, can you see Bobby not going to the prisons? What a miserable man he'd be. He'd be miserable. And he'd be a problem to us too. He'd be an aggravating man, you know. You know, you take it out on us. So yeah, you let the Lord use you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So Revelation 4:4 showed that there were 24 elders around the throne, clothed in white clothing, a white raiment, and they had gold crowns on their heads. To see who these 24 elders are, or what they represent, we're going to go to Revelation 5, verse 6. Revelation 5, verse 6 says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth, into all the earth. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." 1 Peter 2:9 calls the church a royal priesthood. He's made us priests and kings. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And then Revelation 11:15 through 17 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell down upon their faces and worshiped God." The 24 elders, or the 24 elders. In verse 17 in Revelation chapter 11, saying, and this is what they said, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Revelation 20, verse 6 tells us, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years." Several times, Revelation chapter 3, Christ alluded to the church wearing white. Revelation 3:4, "To the angel of the church of Sardis he wrote, They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Revelation 3:18 says to the church of Laodicea, He wrote, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. The 24 elders represent the church because of their praise to God and their white clothing or their white raiment. It identifies them as being representatives of the church before the throne of God, the 24 elders. And you got to remember now, John is in the spirit. And he's seeing now things in the spirit. And so things aren't the same when you see in the spirit than when you don't. And so you would look at 24 elders and think, oh, no, how could that? But remember, he said, I was in the spirit. And he said that there was a door opened in heaven. So he was in heaven. Things are so much different in the spirit and in heaven than what we deal with here on a regular basis. You say, well, I'm going to be bored worshiping. You can't be bored worshiping once you're changed to be like him. You look forward to worship. It'll be a whole nother plane of existence. Something that's difficult to even imagine, but it will be a whole nother plane of worship. That's all I can tell you. It's that God will make you and change you into a form where you will enjoy worshiping, where you will want to worship, you will live to worship, and you will just, it will be so spontaneous, and it'll be so regular, and it will be so wonderful in order to do it. Revelation 19:8 states, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so the fine linen, the white linen, it represents the church. When you see fine linen, white linen, that gives us an idea that God is talking about the church in the spirit when he talks about it. It talks about the righteousness of the saints. So we're getting started here in the book of the Revelation. And sooner, maybe later, we will get into the tribulation. I want to tell you up front, when we do get that, I think we got one more chapter. We got finished chapter 4, but I think we got another chapter or so before we get into the tribulation. And I want to say, don't let it scare you.
Amen.
It's going to be quite a ride. But don't let it scare you, because it's not going to be for us. But it will show us what's going to be hereafter in the church.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So thank you, Lord, for you for the word today. It's quite a lot of words, but thank you for it. And thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. And we look forward to coming back, Lord, and learning more about this. And while it seems like a lot to try and comprehend, we know that this is your will that we study this. So you said, blessed is he who read and keep the things in this book. So help us, Lord, to hold on to those matters that you highlighted in our hearts and our minds. And teach us, Lord, how to walk in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Revelation chapter 4.